I love to witness. I just love to witness. And I look for every opportunity I can to witness. And by that, I mean I simply want to give a word the best I can the moment that I have to tell somebody about Jesus. I carry these little tracts with me all the time. They were developed by the Fellowship of Christian Farmers, which we're a part of. It's called Smile, Jesus Loves You. It's very friendly. And I get them by the hundreds. I have them on my shelf by my books. And you generally fold up two a day and put them in my pocket along with a couple cards. I put them in my pocket like this because invariably every day somebody crosses my path that I can tell about Jesus. But you know what, guys? I do really well in talking to people who I feel might be down and out, you know, who might be struggling. Whenever we eat, Teresa and I eat together in a restaurant. If there's a server that comes, we'll try to always talk to them about them. Or, are you married? Do you have children? You know, what's your biggest need? And, you know, you'd be amazed at how many single moms are serving at restaurants and stuff, and they got two or three kids at home, and they're trying to, one lady told us she's serving in two different places, and she works lots of hours a day. And so there's just an open door with that kind of thing everywhere. No matter if it's a male or a female, it doesn't matter to us. I just love to do it. I love to get out on 63, and if somebody's got a flat tire and they don't know how to change it, I like to help change it. And I had one guy in the middle of winter, a blizzard, a couple years ago. He was a college student, and he was traveling back to Chicago. He had no idea how to change his tire. And at that time, I was driving a vehicle that would actually pull you out of the ditch. And so I pulled him out of the ditch and got his car up on the edge of the road. I was down there changing the tire, and he said, "Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this?" Because here's this old grandpa out there doing that, you know. And I said to him, I said, "You know, I just want you to know," his name was Paul. I said, "Paul, I'm doing this because Jesus loves you." I do well at that kind of thing. If somebody's down and out, you know, I do well. But I don't do well in debate. I would tell you that one of my controlling emotions is fear, a fear of man. And I think we're all learning not to be controlled by our feelings. We need to be controlled by the facts of Scripture instead of our feelings. Because if I did like my feelings feel like on this morning, invariably, I mean, 53 years of speaking like this, and I still wake up in the morning with ball game jitters in my stomach, you know, I'm going to go and speak. And you guys are my friends. I know you. And I'm going to come and share the Word of God with you, and I still got this ballgame jitters in my stomach, you know, this fear. And so, but you learn to press through, don't you? You learn to give thanks and choose the facts of the Word of God and step up and do it. And so I maybe that's a little message right there, that if you're controlled by fears a lot or some kind of emotion, we need to plow through those and get to the facts. But I don't do well, seriously, at debate. I'm not good at thinking on my feet. You know, if somebody wants to argue, I generally think, here's the way I think generally, if somebody wants to argue, they're not ready to receive the gospel anyway. So I have a way, I just kind of say, okay, whatever. And but that's not good on my part. And also, we used to be able, because I was a World War II, you know, baby boomer. I was born right after World War II. And so in our generation, as we grew up, as some of you understand, we had an Old Testament base for our country. We were able to maybe talk about Jesus starting with the Judeo-Christian ethic, you know, from the beginning. And you can't do that. I remember I was at a hamburger shop. I can't remember, but I go to a lot of hamburger shops, actually. And the price came up for what I bought, $3.16. And of course, yeah, I always want to strike up the band, you know. So I said, "Oh, $3.16, John 3:16, John 3:16. And I'm looking at this young man behind the counter. I said, "You know what John 3:16 says?" He says, "No clue, man." You know, and so, okay. So at any rate, you understand what I mean. This thing has changed. So this old dog, he's got to get over his fears, learn some new ways to communicate, and go back at it. And I'm not batting 1,000, and I'm not real good at this, but I am learning, and I'm passing on to you today some things that I'm learning. And I think the good thing about it is that I'm giving you these things from the scriptures so that you don't have to think. Because I listen to some of these brains. Like, how many have ever listened to Ravi Zacharias? You ever listen to him? Of course, he's in heaven now. And I thought, oh, my word. My brain just doesn't work that way. You know, and I read a lot of C.S. Lewis and Norm Geisler and all those guys, and they're able, whoo, I'm just not that way. But I can go from scripture. And so I'm giving you a scripture today, and I'm giving you six ideas. Okay, everybody say six ideas. Ready? Six ideas. I dream about my messages, and I always thought about giving each section an idea, but I'm not going to do that. But there are six words in this message that I think is going to help you be able to talk about God and Jesus in the marketplace and be effective. If I don't do anything else, I would like to be able to let you relax a little bit and have some cannon fodder in your heart that you can say, at least I can enter into a discussion. I will tell you, in today's world, people love conversation and they like to ask questions. There's Esther, you know this. You know, and you know, we have these dialogues. These young people, they do dialogues. Well, let's talk about this, you know. And I want to be able to get in that dialogue and live in enough with enough intelligence and biblical knowledge to enter the discussion at least without being intimidated and without getting mad. I don't think we're going to be good witnesses if we go through life mad, right? And so we can't go through life mad at people, but I do think we need to know how to engage them. And so I'm going to read this passage, hopefully meaningfully, and then the message will go fast, really. What's the matter, Mr. Greg? Thank you, kind sir. I want to share with you six witnesses. Those are the six ideas to the unknown God. And the idea is sharing God without starting with the scripture. Now, I have no problem. I mean, ask me to share how to get saved. I'll take you to the Romans Road. I'll take you to the John Road. I'll take you to the Acts Road. I can take you to all kinds of, you know, books of the Bible. Road to Jesus, that's easy. But if people's not willing to even accept starting with the Bible, then you kind of need to start somewhere else. And so I'm going to give you some ideas about where you can start and what you can do to progress through this. So this gang is six witnesses to the unknown God. I've often said, I want to be able to talk to people about God and Jesus and the resurrection, if starting at Burger King with a hamburger. You know, I just say, okay, let me give you an idea that there is a God because of this hamburger. Isn't that a pretty good place to start? So at any rate, six witnesses to the unknown God, sharing God without starting with scripture. Here's our passage. And this passage was, Paul was on his second missionary journey. Guys, watch my hands. North of Athens was a place called Thessalonica. You've heard of that, the book of Thessalonians. And then right below that is Berea. And that's mentioned in the first part of the chapter. And Paul went into those towns. He preached the gospel. He used the Judeo-Christian approach and was well received. A lot of people came to know Christ. And then the Jews got mad because that happened. And Athens is about 313 miles south of Berea. And so he had to get out of town, Thessalonica and Berea, and he went there. So he was in Athens by himself when this happened because he had preached there. The gospel was received. The Jews reacted. They rebelled. They formed a mob. They chased him out of town. And so Paul now, when we come to verse 16, is alone. He's alone in Athens. Now, we kind of plow through these messages and we don't get a feel for how he felt. And so I think it's good if we can slow down and get a feel for how he felt. This is a real human being. He's highly intelligent. He's very capable. And he's just had a very successful campaign in Thessalonica and Berea. Now he's been chased out of town by the Jews. And so he's down here in Athens, Greece. And here's what happened. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, that's the rest of the team, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Now, that's not the Holy Spirit, guys. That's inside him. It's like Paul was agitated by this. He could just look at this and say, this is nuts. Therefore, because of his spirit being rallied like that, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace. I think that's a cool word. Marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. Hey, listen, don't you love divine encounters? Don't you love it when God leads somebody across your path and that there's this laser beam relationship you can have with that person from up, and you just know God put you there and God put them there? Well, that's what was happening here. So then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" And by the way, the word babbler is kind of a cool picture. It means a seed picker. It's like a chicken that's walking through a chicken yard picking up seeds. And so they thought he was like a babbler, like a seed picker that was just picking up ideas and loved to talk about it. Others said he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. You know, the Greeks were always looking for special names. And so when Paul was talking about Jesus, that would be Jesus, and Anastasia, that would be resurrection, they were like thinking, wow, these are a couple new gods we've never heard of before. And so just because of those words, the Athenians began to say, well, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. See, here's the discussion. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. It was like the latest and greatest trend of the day with philosophy. And Areopagus was a place. In fact, there is a picture of it today. You see that on your screen. That's a picture of what Areopagus looks like today. Not sure what it looked like then, but that gives you an approximation. I was in London one time, and we traveled around London, you go to this one place, and that's a place where you are able to go, and you're able to talk about anything that you want to talk about. It doesn't matter how crazy it is, or how new it is, or how religious it is, or how philosophical it is. And so London has a place that's kind of like an Areopagus. I've never been to Athens, but I have been to London, and there's actually a place. So this was a place. In the Old King James, some of you may have that Bible, it's called Mars Hill. And so people would go to Mars Hill. You know, I want to say, maybe the Lord has just brought this to mind a little bit. I find that years ago that I let our church become a Mars Hill because everybody wanted to kind of debate an issue. And I realized that that became counterproductive. And I came, when I changed, to realize that Jesus always has to be front and center. And so that's what we're doing today. So here we are in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." And that's a cool word because it's kind of like superstition, but it's like everyone was living there in kind of the fear of some god. You're very religious. So it's like the fear of gods. They lived in the fear of gods. Not sure who he is, but we kind of fear him. "For as I was passing through, considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" You know, I listened to Christmas music on the way home yesterday. Teresa insists that the doctrine of our home is that the day after Thanksgiving, we start listening to what? Christmas music. So on the way home from Ohio, we're listening to Christmas music. You know, it's kind of amazing. Just in that, I was listening to Anne Murray. It was an Anne Murray Christmas album. And so I was just amazed at how many of those Christmas songs, not necessarily Christian Christmas songs, but they included kind of a generic name for God. It's like the spirits, or if fate allows. I read a book by Bill O'Reilly. And it was going on about, you know, taking a right stand with things. And he came down and he referenced God. He referenced God. And he said, whoever he or she is. And so I got a hold of him. I tried to get a hold of him, Bill O'Reilly, to clarify who this God is that you're referring to. But you can go a lot of places and a lot of what you call good places, safe places, and you find that there is, even in today's world, people who are talking in a way that kind of gives God a generic name instead of the God of the Bible that we understand and know. So that's what they had. They had an altar for the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim. Now, gang, here's where your six ideas come in. You ready? See if you can find them, okay? God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the earth, all on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times, the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they may grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Wow. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Who's he talking about, guys? Who did he raise from the dead? Say his name. Jesus. Okay. So Paul departed, and verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, reaction, some mocked, while others said, later, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let's go through this. What Paul saw in Athens, what did he see? He saw the control of idols. Now, when I started traveling to mission fields, when I began to experience this for the first time on a lot of different... First mission field I ever visited was Haiti. And I never will forget, guys, seeing the little carved out places in the walls or whatever with voodoo dolls and spears stuck through them. You know, I used to see those in weird horror movies, right? But then I actually saw these little dolls with these sticks stuck through them. And then I went to other countries. I was in India, and Paul Becker grew up in India, and he has seen this. But the control of idols. And, you know, honestly, when I first got to India, I had a lot of fear because, wow, it was different. And then, you know, I began to look at it a little deeper. And before I left, I actually said, this is a joke. These folks have been so deceived by these idols. Our idols in America are maybe not so visible as far as statues are concerned, but nevertheless, other things, materialism. He also saw multiple faith systems. And you don't have to leave America to see multiple faith systems. You can go to universities. You can go to New York City. You can go right here in Covington. There are multiple faith systems. They're not as frequently seen, but nevertheless, they're there. Conflicting philosophies. Well, I believe this, I believe that. You can even go Democrat and Republican on something like that. But you're always going to be faced with conflicting philosophies. And I think the church is always in the process of coming to the position of the Bible, because we all come with our grid, our mindsets about things. And so there can be conflicting philosophies. The Epicureans, for instance, they were self-serving, indulgent people. That was the way they thought life was. And then the Stoics, they were self-deniers. And so you had opposite ends of the spectrum when this is going on. So this is what Paul saw. And I have a feel for the way he felt when he saw that, because of my experience on the mission field, and that's helped a lot. How many have been to a mission field where you've seen idols of some kind or another? Okay. I thought there'd be more than that, but nevertheless, that's very true. He saw a debate court. This is called Areopagus. No big deal. That's kind of what I explained to you. It's just where people go and they like to debate and talk about their different ideas. He saw religions driven by fear and superstition, and that's really true, really, in a lot of places. And when you see some of these idols, you say, this is weird. This is really weird. And I'm sure he was experiencing that. I remember one time I went into one of the temples there in India, and there was an idol there. And so this young man came in, a beautiful Indian man, and he went around the idol. They have a lei. When I think of a lei, you know, that's something you throw over neck, like you think about Hawaii and a lei. He took this lei, a beautiful real flowers, and he put it over this neck of this idol. And then he walked out. I was watching this, and he rang the bell just as he went out of the room where the idol was. And what he was doing there is that he was ringing the bell to wake up the idol so the idol would know that he was being worshipped. And you know, you think, wow, yeah. But there's this fear, this sense that there is something besides us. And so we begin to make up all these ideas about what God is. So religion driven by fear. There was objects of worship. And then there was this altar to the unknown God. It's like, I kind of, when I read this, I thought, they're going to have all these other things, got these idols and objects of worship. And then there's this one that just kind of covers all the bases. Whoever he might be, we're going to put down the unknown God. So Paul starts with that. I like that. I want to be able to do that. Who is this unknown God? C.S. Lewis calls it a numinous. It's like there's something here, but we can't quite put our finger on it. Who is this? And so Paul starts with that, and I really like that, and I want to get good at it, guys. I do. So pray for me. Let's work together. Let's talk about it. I don't think we have to be scared. I don't think we have to go to extremes and trying to figure it all out, but I do think we have to be respectful of the Lord in being obedient to him, in being all that we can. I just want to be all that I should. And so here's what Paul then, as a result of all that he saw, this is what he said. And this is where your six ideas. You see that Paul gives six biblical realities in his message to the about the unknown God. Who is this unknown God? Let's talk about who this unknown God is. Okay, first of all, these witnesses to the unknown God, he's the creator God. You ever looked around at creation? He's talking to them. God created all things. He doesn't need a temple. He doesn't need to have an idol to hold him. He created all things. And I could see Paul talking. Have you ever figured out? And I'm going to give you, when you get down in later in the notes, you're going to see that I give you six or so questions that you can use when you go out. There's creation as a witness. Yeah, how many know? Remember Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of the God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And it just day unto day utters speech, night unto night utters knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And so God is speaking everywhere in creation. And in whatever country you go into, there's this God of creation. There's this amazing thing called creation. And so that's one witness that's not scripted or written down to the unknown God. So let's start with that. Here's a second one, life. He gives life to everything. That's down in verse 25. He gives life to everything. Where's life come from? Why are we here? Why is there life like this? Did life come out of nothing? Surely there's got to be a reason for life. I think that's a good idea, don't you? A biblical reality to just look at life and say, where does this come from? Nations. Why is there a China, and why is there a Russia, and why is there a Pakistan, and why is there a Syria, why is there an America, why is there a Spain, or an Italy, or a Brazil, and why do we speak different languages, and why do we have some boundaries, and why do they stay there? What's the explanation of nations? I think it's a good thing. I'll show you how the questions work later when we actually maybe practice the conversation a little bit. So nations, that's a third witness. The fourth witness is just a presence. It's like Father God, Mother Earth. Something has to be older and wiser and stronger and bigger. and present. There's a presence there. And Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. He's not very far from any of us, really. And even as I travel, you can travel as far as you want to. You can go to the land down under, Australia. You go there, and all of a sudden you wake up and you realize there's a presence here. And we all feel it. The nations feel it. There's a presence here. Justice. Justice is a big deal. Teresa and I were in Hollywood. Jeremy Treat, who is Terry and Anita Fields' son-in-law, is preaching in Reality LA Church, right downtown Hollywood. One block over from where the stars are in the concrete on the walk, one block over at this high school that they rent and have their church in, Jeremy stands up and preaches on. Here, listen to this. He's in Hollywood. No kidding. He references his daughters and how that, you know, Hollywood will exploit girls. And he talks about this. And I think I'm the oldest guy in the room. No kidding. And they fill that room three times at that church, at that auditorium, the high school auditorium. And I think I'm the oldest guy. And you got people walking in, you know, with purple hair standing straight on end. And it's leather skirts. And it's just all kinds of folks. And we're there, and Jeremy preaches on why we should celebrate the justice of God. And I thought that was so cool. That just comforted me. Number six, he talked about Jesus and the resurrection. Now, there's some history here. There's some things that are scripted here. But nevertheless, at that particular point for the people in Athens, he was foreign. So we can use those ideas to even begin to talk about. Because, and let me show you how this happens. Some mocked, you get that. Don't be sad if somebody mocks and says, oh, you're nuts, man, I ain't got time for this. Some say later. And some joined and believed. Now, the following for Paul was not as big as Thessalonica and Berea, but nevertheless, there were some. And so I just want to say for you, maybe you say, well, this world is hard, this town is hard, or this nation is hard. It's always been hard. And so don't be discouraged about that. I can't be discouraged by how people respond to me. I have to be encouraged by doing what I do for an audience of one. And even when I come and share the word today, I think the most important person in the audience, the thing that I worship best, messages for the Lord, and then if you get blessed by it and so forth, that's a natural byproduct. But when we can live our lives for the audience of one, that would be God, it's okay, no matter what the response is. Don't be discouraged. And don't get down on them. Don't have the us and them mentality. Because please remember that any of us who are now saved, at one time we were one of them, right? And so don't judge them. Don't write them off. I was so under conviction last week when Pastor Andy said, who have you written off? He started his message with that. And after I got up off the floor, I don't know if you guys noticed I got up off the floor, but after I got up off the floor, I said, yeah, I've done that. And I just don't want to write anybody off. I just want to prepare my heart to worship the Lord with my witness. So we're always going to have different responses. So here's what we could do. Three reasons for this message today. I have given this to you today for three reasons. Number one, I want to comfort you. Don't feel like the world's falling apart. It's always been falling apart. And there have been people in other days and other places, and there are places that are much worse than where we are and so forth. But I want to comfort you that this message has always been around. In fact, I wrote down here, from the beginning, there has always been a false gospel. From the very day that Adam and Eve made fig leaves to cover themselves, from that day, then went to Cain and Abel, where Cain killed Abel because he thought his sacrifice ought to be okay, and it wasn't okay with God. And so instead of getting right with God, he killed Abel. And so we have that from the very beginning. So don't be discouraged, and just understand that it's been this way, and we need to be equipped and trust God's grace to do that. Number two, I want to help equip you a little bit. And this equipment that I'm passing on to you today is stuff that I'm learning for me today. And so it's not like I'm proud and cocky and have all the answers, but it's just a little bit of time that we have together to equip you. And so here's some questions, I think, from those six ideas that I gave you, that if we enter a dialogue, we can ask these questions. So if I ask, and Teresa and I, we deal with some very different situations. And so we could be able to ask, instead of always like being on the defensive, do I have to always be on the defensive? No, I don't have to be. Let me ask you a couple questions. How does your faith system explain the existence of the universe? How does your faith system explain the existence of the universe? Let them tell you. Ask that question. You know, I heard R.C. Sproul talking about this one day, and perhaps you heard this same thing. R.C. Sproul said there's four answers to the existence of the universe. Number one, you could say it doesn't exist. This is all imaginary. Well, when I heard that on Christian radio, I thought, R.C., that's crazy. But you know, it wasn't very long after that I was talking to someone who was of this persuasion and said, you know, I'm not sure this really exists. I think he said, perhaps this is all imaginary. And I thought, whoa, R.C. was right. And then another answer for the existence for the universe is it's always been. Another answer could be it created itself. And another answer is there was an outside source of some kind that actually made the universe, and that's where we would be, and his name is God, who created all things. So you see, when you begin to compare the different ideas about where even the universe came from, we have a very safe place right here in the Bible that explains to us that God created the heaven and the earth. Here's another question you could ask in this conversation. How does your faith system explain the reality of life? Where did life come from? How did everything come from nothing? How did life come from no life? I think that's a good question we could ask. I'd love to hear what their answer is. I remember when I was studying similar things in the 80s, that the lead person in these philosophies was a lady named Shirley MacLaine. Some of you are old enough to remember Shirley MacLaine, but Shirley MacLaine, I was reading an article by her in Time magazine, and she said, I am not the priestess of the New Age religion. I am just a simple woman who's trying to find, where did I come from, why am I here, and where am I going? And you know, that spoke to me. I know exactly where I was when I read that. I was in South Danville in McDonald's. Boy, you think I am in hamburger shops a lot, don't you? But I read that and I said, you know what? Shirley is looking for the answers that we're looking for. And we're looking in all the wrong places sometimes. And fortunately, we can look in the Bible and say, I know exactly where I come from. God ordained my birth. I'm here to glorify him. And I'm trusting in Jesus and I'm going to heaven. Amen. And so it's okay to ask those questions. How would you explain the phenomenon of nations? How did we get all these different languages, and how did we get all these different places and people and their boundaries? How did we do that? Well, we did that because of the Tower of Babel, didn't we, in Genesis chapter 11. I mean, there's answers to these things in the Bible. How do you explain the sense of right and wrong? And I wrote down here, not only right and wrong, but good and evil, beauty and horror. How do you explain the difference in those things? I remember when C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist, actually came to know Jesus, and he met this beautiful woman, and he had to ask, if there is no God, where does all this beauty come from? Good question. How will justice ever be executed? Will right prevail? How is that justice going to come with all these varying philosophies? And of course, we know that the answer is through God and in Jesus. And then who is Jesus? I was witnessing to a Jewish man recently, And he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but he said he was a very good teacher. And I also was speaking to others, and they always give Jesus, when you're in the discussion, maybe out of respect or something, they say a good word about Jesus. But the honest truth is that if Jesus wasn't God, he was either liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Because no one could come and proclaim to be who he was. He says, I am. So no one could come and proclaim to be who he was if he was. Those words actually come from Josh McDowell in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Jesus is either a liar, or he's a lunatic, crazy, or he's a Lord. And so when you look at those questions, I think those are maybe some handy questions. You can cut those out, put them in your Bible, and have them if you ever get in these discussions. And instead of trying to be defensive, just say, well, how do you guys handle this? And then say, well, you know, I found the answer right in Scripture. The historicity and the authenticity of Scripture seems to give us answers to these things, and I'm totally happy with that. I love what Peter said whenever Jesus was talking about hard things in John 6. He said to these disciples, he said, will you also go away? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And guys, on more than one occasion, I have come so dead to the end of myself about some of these things as I've looked around the world and done some different things with it. And I actually have struggled. I've looked at Jainism, Sikhism, Buddhism. I've been at the grave of Buddha. And, you know, you can go Islam and Hinduism and all those things, Spiritism. But the worst Lord of all, the worst God of all, is the God of my own heart. I don't want to be turned over to anybody but Jesus, even having my own heart as my Lord. And so those are some things that I believe would be good tools for you. There's a third reason I gave this, and we'll close. And that is, the third reason is for us to repent. Because at the end of the day, and all these things that are out, ideas out in the marketplace, at the end of the day, it's going to boil down to this. And if you would, just look right at me. It boils down to this one thing. What am I going to do with Jesus today? Because now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And I need to repent of who I am and make him Lord of my life. And that's what my responsibility is. And so I would say that until we make Jesus Lord, nothing of a real great reality comes to us. We're always just kind of looking at words on a page. But when I make Jesus Lord of my life every day, starting with salvation and then Lord every day, things begin to really, really focus. I'd like to take just a moment. I want to do an old skit here that I have done before here. Some of you have seen it and some of you haven't. But I want to show you, if you want to put your Bibles away, that'll be fine, and just relax and watch this skit. But I want you to get the idea about this whole idea of lordship once again. And so I'm going to ask six guys from the audience to help me. And just going to come, you'll not be asked to say anything. You'll just represent someone. And so if I could have Doug and Isaiah and Payne, if you guys could come, I picked this all from this row right here. If you guys will come up here, and let's go over here and let's get Jim and Jerry and Denny over here. Let me show you how important this is. The question as we end is, have you called him Lord? Would you read that verse with me together? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Literally, you could say, for whoever calls Jesus Lord. I related to Randy last week. Randy and I were talking about this, and I think maybe Luke and I went to lunch on Monday. But I had Jesus here all my life because I went to church from day one. And there were times I had Jesus emotionally kind of here when I would feel something warm and fuzzy about Jesus. But my life didn't change, really change, until I was on a locker room floor, totally at the end of myself, and I said to Jesus, Lord, I will do this. I will believe you. I call you Lord. And that was September the 8th, 1965. Not that you have to remember the date, but I do because of where I was. And from that day, 55 years ago until today, my life has continued to grow and change. And this whole thing about Jesus is just continues to get more and more real. I'm not tired of it. I'm not bored of it. I'm not burnt out on it. It's just this message is just swelling inside. And it's all because there was a day when he was made Lord. And then down through the years, you say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And the more I say yes, sir, the more real he becomes. So here's what I think happens in a lot of cases. So Isaiah, you stand here. Doug, you stand next to Isaiah. Payne, you get in front of the two. Okay, stand right like that, okay. I don't think I have COVID. I have just a little headache, and my throat's a little sore, and I'm only about 99.5, and so. Jim, could you stand here? Jerry, you stand right beside him. And Danny, you come here in front. Now, because these are young people and younger people, and they're not, these guys over here are going to be the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sorry, guys, but they're old, and I've known them a long time. Well, they're on the left. These guys are on the right. So, Doug, you're the oldest over here, so it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pain. I'm so proud of you. So the Holy Spirit has the gift of salvation right there. That's my Bible. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about me and you in the marketplace. We're talking about the evidence that Paul gave about this unknown God. We're talking about creation. We're talking about life. We're talking about nations. We're talking about a presence that you can't hardly explain, right? And then we're talking about justice, and we're talking about Jesus. I shared this message to comfort you. It's not all bad. What's happening in the world today, it calls us. I shared this message to equip. But this message is also for us to be called to repent. Now, I'm going to be the sinner. And so before I know Jesus, these are my idols, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I bow here. I am bowed here. The Bible says that all of us start here. We are bowed here. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And then all of a sudden, Payne, would you say Joe? Say it again. Joe. Say it a little bit louder. Joe. Wow. This is a conversion. This is a turning. And I've been bowed here. This is my worship center. This begins to call me. Maybe it's a concert. Maybe it's a YouTube video. Maybe it's a friend at work that I begin to hear my name called. And I begin to look here. And I got the world, the flesh, and the devil, lust of the eyes, pride of life, you know, the lust of the flesh going on. And I got my idols, and I'm enjoying this, but I hear this, and I'm looking, and I'm hearing stuff about it. I'm thinking about it. But here's what I think a lot of folks do. Forgive me for this, but they'll say, not bad. Stop. How many know you don't whistle Jesus over to your side? It's okay, Payne. You haven't been Holy Spirit long. Okay, so you go back to your place. What has to happen? But seriously, in a day of entitlement, in a day that I want to live the way I want to live and have a little Jesus, in the day when I want Jesus to come and heal all my diseases and fix all my problems so that I can have money, in a day, and it's not just our day, it's been forever. I mean, Adam and Eve looking at that tree of knowledge and good and evil, right? She heard the same crazy thing. But here's what has to happen. I'm bowed here. Try it again, Payne. I get my attention here. I watched Nada lay in a fetal position in the hall while she was going to get baptized because she was wrestling between this and this. And I've always remembered that about her. Because this whole thing of coming to know Jesus is changing governments. I turn from here, I come here, I bow here. There is no salvation without repentance. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. And then every day of my life, from that day, I am to be a repenting repenter, because even to this very day, I am learning and learning and learning how he thinks and how I think, and my thinking needs to change. I almost had to have the Holy Spirit help me up right there. Do you guys get the idea? And so, if you're here today, may you be comforted. May you be equipped. And may you call Jesus Lord if you haven't. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes, and these guys are going to go back to their seats. I thank them for their help. So as they go back, let's pray. Lord, I needed this morning, and I really do believe these six biblical realities witness to the unknown God, this awesome creation, the whole idea of life, the nations that exist, you want them to grope for you, a sense of presence that's everywhere no matter where you go, the reality of justice and how we all want justice in one way or another. And then the historicity and the authenticity of Jesus and the resurrection. Lord, I thank you so much for this time to present this. I pray that all that you wanted to accomplish in every one of our hearts will be accomplished by your Spirit. I pray that we'll be very careful every day of our lives to make sure that we're bowing to the right government of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I know that when we do that, you get more and more exciting every day and more real all the time. Even as we get older, it just becomes more and more real. I thank you. And I pray right now for anyone who is just wanting to enjoy the gift of salvation, but still staying bowed to the world, the flesh, and the devil, that there will be a change today, and there will say, yes, Lord. While we're all just praying, no one's looking around, you would say, Joe, today, I want to call Jesus Lord. Not just in my mind or my emotions, feel good, faith, but a real surrender of my will. I've never done it, and today I want to. You would say, I'm raising my hand to call Jesus Lord. Slip it up. I'm just going to take a second. Thank you, pal. Someone else? I want to call Jesus Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these moments we've had together. We really wanted this to be a worship of you and a blessing for the people. And may we all think about this and who is really in charge of our lives. And give us a voice in the marketplace where we're not intimidated, but we ask questions too and find our security in the truth of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody wants to talk? There's a lot of folks around here who can talk to you about the Lord. If you want to talk to somebody, pray with somebody, you just seek us out. God bless you. It's been great to be with you today. You're dismissed.